movies of our generation. And the best comedy is Groundhog Day. At least that's what those judges said. The best on-screen kiss, pretty recent, Spider-Man. And the best horror movie of our generation, Silence of the Lambs. Well, when I heard that on CNN, I had the immediate response that I always have about horror movies, and that was, why does anybody pay money to be scared? Because fear is free. I mean, there's just plenty of it out there, and you don't have to pay your money to get it. Fear is free, and fears are many. So consider some fears. There is zoophobia. You know what that is? No, it's not fear of zoos. It's fear of animals. All right. How about hemophobia? That's the fear of blood. Microphobia? Fear of germs. How about hedonophobia? That is the fear of pleasure. Or lysophobia is the fear of insanity. Thanophobia is the fear of death. Urethrophobia is the fear of blushing. And how about scopophobia? That is the fear of being looked at. So you don't ever want to sit up here or over here if you have scopophobia, because people watch you for the entire hour. How about neophobia? Neophobia is the fear of anything that's new. Or phobophobia, which is the fear of fear. Well, psychologists tell us that the two most common fears of all are the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. These are fears that can steal the joy out of our lives. Fears do that. They take where otherwise we would be happy and make us sad, where otherwise we would have joy, and give to us misery. Take those two examples, rejection and fear of failure. There are people who build walls around themselves and never have productive and positive relationships in their lives because they're afraid that they'll be rejected. And there are other people who never attempt the things that they would really succeed at and be good at because they have such a fear of failure. We usually think of fear as something that assaults us from the outside. Fear is this thing that jumps us and catches us by surprise. And it's external. But the truth of it is that fear is never external at all. Fear is always internal. It is our response and reaction to whatever happens on the outside. This past week, Charlene and I were in a shop, and the clerk there was going to reach up to get something that was beyond his height. And so he got a box to stand on that was, I don't know, 10, 12 inches high. And he got up on that box, holding his knees, looking around him, grabbing onto pieces of furniture. And then there was a low light fixture, and he held onto the light fixture. And I'm thinking to myself, buddy, you're a foot off the ground. What is the absolute worst thing that's going to happen here? There are stairs that are that tall. But then there are other people who can walk along the edge of a 500-foot deep canyon and just enjoy the sights. So the difference is not a difference of the height. The difference is our response to that height. Now, fears come in a variety. They're kind of like cholesterol. There's good fears and there are bad fears. Good fears are very positive for living, and bad fears can destroy your life. One of the top teachings of the Bible is that we are to fear God. At least as far as the Bible is concerned, this is in the category of good fear. It's repeated many times, but one of them is in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. So it's a good thing to fear God. And the fear of God is sort of a combination of respect, faith, love, awe, submission. It's a recognition that God is overwhelmingly bigger and better than we are. That God is holy and we are sinners. That God knows everything and we only know some things. That God is everywhere and we're only somewhere at any one particular time. That he's God and that we're not. Now, honestly, it's difficult to come up with an analogy with fear that compares something in ordinary life to the fear that we have of God. Because it's not like the fear of getting caught, or the fear of nuclear war, or the fear of losing a job. It's not like that at all. Maybe the closest we can come is the fear that a boy has of his father. A father whom he loves and admires, a father whom he looks up to, a father whom he says can beat any other father. He's a father who is good-looking and smart, and when he grows up, he wants to be just like his dad. Now, do you call that love? Sure, yeah, that's love. Do you call it admiration? Yeah, it's admiration. Do you call it awe? It's awe. It's fear. It's that kind of fear that we have for God. Now, to not fear God is to lack wisdom and understanding. It's to go out totally on our own. It's to say that we can do life all by ourselves. In the current movie starring Mel Gibson, Signs, a pastor loses his faith and loses his fear of God. It's a science fiction film, and in the story, the pastor's wife goes for a walk one evening, and she is struck by a car that is driven by a neighbor who falls asleep. She's fatally injured, pinned up against a tree. The police call her husband, and he has only a very brief time to talk with her before she dies. And he is so angry, he is so upset, that he not only leaves the ministry, but he abandons his faith and certainly gives up any fear of God. It is at one very low point that he shouts out and says, "God, I hate you." Now, as it turns out, he understands life as being able to be lived in only two ways. Number one is believing in God, and the other is going it on your own. And Mel Gibson's character decides that he's going to go it on his own. Except he discovers by the end of the movie that going it on his own is too tough for him to do. He faces enormous fears. One is from the death of his wife, and therefore he has to raise his two children, one of whom is severely asthmatic. And as if that's not enough of a problem, the world is being invaded by aliens, and they are focusing on his house. So he has a lot to be afraid of. And in the midst of these multiple fears, he decides to turn back to God. He decides to return to his faith. He decides to fear God. And it's good fear. So God has blessed us with the opportunity to have good fear. Those that come from genuine dangers that threaten us, a healthy fear of fire or falling or foolishness that can make our lives safer and happier. But most of all and best of all, it is this awe, this respect, this fear of God that gives meaning to all of life. Now, the wrong kind of fear, that bad fear steals happiness and joy and purpose. And it is a dysfunctional fear that does not come from God. It comes from our heads. It comes from our way of thinking. It comes from our sin. But God never gives us fear that is destructive and dysfunctional. Sometimes our fears are chronic and overwhelming. Sometimes they come from a physical malady. Sometimes they come from a mental illness. Sometimes they are so extreme that we need the intervention of a physician or medication. But whatever the origination of our fears, God gives to us gifts to deal with them. There's a prescription that is written in the New Testament by St. Paul, who was at times kind of a fearless character himself. He was willing to argue with philosophers. He was willing to take on powerful politicians. He was willing to sail into dangerous storms. He did all kinds of courageous things. But he had a friend, a young man named Timothy, who was much more timid than Paul. And he wrote to him in 2 Timothy 1:7, writing that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So God gives to us gifts for when we're frightened. The first of those is power, because we are often afraid when we are powerless, when there's nothing that we can do to handle a situation that is threatening to us. Paul loved to quote from Jesus, who said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He went on in 2 Corinthians 12 to describe his own experience with this, saying, "Therefore, since God's power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." He understood this fabulous principle that when he is at the bottom, when he is weakened, that God then infuses by his Holy Spirit power to get us past our fears and on with our lives. Then, the second part of his prescription, he says, the Holy Spirit gives us love. Because instead of being focused on our own fears and our own selves, our own problems, we have the opportunity then to be concerned about others and to love them and to serve them. And that is a powerful antidote to fear. For when we become engaged in the lives and the needs of other people, we are in turn transformed and our fears are chased away. And then he says the Holy Spirit gives to us, in addition to power and love, self-discipline. That is, he gives to us the discipline to do what we need to do. So if what we're afraid of is failing a test, he gives to us the self-discipline to study. If what we are afraid of is the regimen of insulin or of chemotherapy, then he gives to us the self-discipline so that we can follow that regimen. If what is frightening us is unemployment and the deep discouragement that comes after months of looking for a job, he gives to us the self-discipline to persevere and to hang in there, so that we will find the job that God has for us. And when we are spiritually dry and distanced from God, he will give to us the self-discipline to drink at the well of prayer and of Bible study and of worship. Put it together, it's a fabulous prescription. 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. That's a promise from God. That when we are most frightened, he will intervene and will give us what we need. Jesus once gave his closest friends and followers an experience with fear that was transformational. One of the group that was there was a former tax collector named Matthew. And because he was there, what he wrote in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, is an actual eyewitness account. Listen. "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come on,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" You know what's interesting? They were in this storm because they did the right thing. The story starts out saying that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. So it's not because they were bad people. It isn't because they did a disobedient thing. They had the direct wisdom and counsel of Jesus Christ himself. They did the right thing, and it ended up in a tumultuous storm. And I think there are a lot of us that can identify with that. You know, we think through what we're supposed to do, and we actually want to please God, and we think it's going to be easy, and it turns out to be terribly hard. Enter into a marriage that you believe is a marriage that God called you into, and you thought it would be blissful for the next 50 or 80 years of your life, and it turns out to be terrible. Or
you prayed about that job that you were considering, and you asked God to withhold it from you if it wasn't the right thing, and God seemed to open every door to make it the best thing. And then it turns out that it's a job that's been deeply impacted by a recession, and you're losing it, and there doesn't seem to be any further prospects within the career that you have chosen. Or, well, you know the list. It's a list of things where we do what is good and right, and it does not turn out well. And suddenly, almost instantly, it appears that a storm is raging around us. By the way, I've taken a small boat across that Lake of Galilee and been caught in a storm, and it is a frightening place. I remember being there when the storm was never anticipated. The sea, or the Lake of Galilee, is actually, by Minnesota standards, a fairly small lake, but unlike Minnesota, it's surrounded by mountains, and storms can quickly come sweeping down off of these mountains. When we were there, it was on a boat that I kind of thought, this is fun. This is like being in a Bible story. And then I heard the voice and saw the look on the captain's face, and he was terrified. And that sort of, you know, took that as a bad omen of, you know, what was happening. And realized that we were a genuine risk that seemed to come from nowhere. The cure for those in that storm that day turned out to seem worse than the storm itself. Jesus came walking out, and they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. Because storms they had experienced before, and as frightening as the storm was, they were experienced fishermen, but ghosts they had never seen. This was something to do with the supernatural. Even Jesus was kind of scary to them. It seemed almost as if the cure was worse than what was frightening them in the first place. And then Jesus handled the fear, not by calming the storm, but by speaking words. He said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." But that wasn't what they were looking for. What they were looking for was for him to do something. Stop the wind, settle the boat, calm the waters. But instead he spoke, "Take courage. It is I, don't be afraid." He wanted to change what was going on in their perceptions. He wanted to change their heads before he changed the storm. And that's often what he does with us. What we are most anxious for is that the circumstances change, but he has a different order to things. Oh, and then there's Peter. Peter, this guy who, in the middle of the storm, sees an opportunity for extreme sports. He's saying, you know, "I'm walking on the water. This is really a wonderful thing." And so he's out there, and he does fine, amazingly, until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks at the risk and returns to his earlier fears. The way the story ends, they're all back in the boat, they're worshiping Jesus, and the storm has settled. But there's an order to it. It was fear, and then faith, and then the situation changed. Maybe not the way we would choose for it to be, but the way it often is, that we have the fears of our lives, and the fear must turn to faith, and then the situation will change, because coming to faith is the greatest transformation of all. Now, I haven't asked you what you're afraid of, but you probably know. I haven't suggested what might be the storm that is raging in your life, or that you are frightened will soon come to your life. Whatever it is a frightening thing to you. It may, to others, seem silly, but to you, it's serious. It may be about a career, or maybe about cancer, it may be about pregnancy or pornography, or maybe it's an attitude issue or an addiction. In the middle of your storm, look and see Jesus and hear his call to courage and to calm and to trust him, to settle your heart and then to calm your storm. Now, I don't want to deceive you and tell you that I'm some sort of fearless guy. I'm not. Some days the winds of fear blow hot and wild through my mind. They just seem to stack up. And sometimes my fears are more than I sometimes can remember. And they feel overwhelming. When those fears come, sometimes what I need to do is talk it out with others. Sometimes what I need to do is just get a good night's sleep. Every time what I need to do is I need to pray and to look to Jesus. But I will tell you that there is a lesson that I have learned. It is a lesson that I have learned in every fear and every storm of my entire life. It is that Jesus always shows up. He always comes. Now, you would expect that somehow I would figure out from his past predictability that when a new storm arises and when new fears are shaking me, that I would have the absolute assurance that he will come, he will be there, he will deal with it. But like Peter, I find myself often taking my eyes off of Jesus and looking at the frightening waves that are around my feet that I think will sometime soon be over my head. And so I invite you to do what I need to do. And that is to remember the lesson in the middle of the fears and in the center of the storms, that Jesus will always, always, always come and help us. That we learn the lesson from these places in the Bible. From Psalm 111, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The prescription from 2 Timothy 1, 7, that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that we hear the words of Jesus from Matthew 14, 27. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Our Father, we thank you that you love us so much and care so deeply for us and our fears, that every single storm, every single fear, you will send Jesus to whatever is the lake that we are in. Help us to see the perfect predictability of your Son. Help us to have a Christian view of fear. Help us to follow the prescription. Help us, in the midst of our fears, to have faith and courage and hope in Jesus' name.